Acts 15, 23 through 35. We began to look at that last week. I'm going to continue on that passage today. I'd like us to stand, please, for reading of God's Word. And let's read that passage together, please. Acts 15, beginning at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful again that we have the privilege of being able to handle thy word, being able to read thy word, that which thou didst give through holy men in times past, and we have it before us today. We're thankful, Father, that thou art a gracious God and hast kept thy promise to preserve thy word from this generation and forever. And I pray, Father, that as we have read thy word, that we might allow thee to speak to our hearts through thy word. We might want to know that blessing that thou wouldst have for us this morning in the reading of thy word, but also in the preaching of thy word. We pray, Father, again, that thou wouldst help us, give us that endurance that we need, that ability to endure sound doctrine, that we might be willing to set aside those things that would hinder us from hearing from thee. And, Father, that thou wouldst help us to guard our minds, that we would not allow them to wander, but that we would want to hear from thee this morning. And we pray for anyone here that is unsaved, that they might allow thee to speak to their hearts today. They might not shut thee out, but that they might want to know thy forgiveness and blessing and have thy peace even today. We thank thee again for the privilege that we have of coming together. I pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray for strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give. And may thy will be accomplished here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, The Word of God is Not Burdensome. The Word of God is not burdensome. In verse 28 it says, For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. John chapter 16 and verse 33, we read there, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Christian does not look to the world for comfort, does not look to this world for hope. Over the few short years that I've lived, it's been interesting to see how our country has changed and what we have lost as a country in the few years that I've lived. I do not believe, I know there are some that do, but I do not believe that our country was founded as a Christian country. But there was a time in the history of the nation of Canada when there was a greater fear of God than there is today. We're losing things that are important, that are necessary. I do not believe that we are better off today than we were when I was a young person. The fact is that my hope is not in this world. I'm not expecting even the election that's coming, while I'm praying that we would continue to be able to meet as we do here, continue to go out on the streets of Grand Prairie and give out the Word of God. But I'm not expecting that our premier, whoever that's going to be, is going to decree things that's going to make it a law for people to go to church on Sundays. I'm not expecting that. I'm not expecting them to decree a law that people have to go to Bible study midweek. I'm not expecting that. My hope is in the Lord. And that's who our hope needs to be in. In our God. The God who can do far more than any man can ever think of doing. The Apostle Paul stated in the book of Acts that he gave to the church in Ephesus the whole counsel of God. And those who would benefit from that which the Apostle Paul gave them would be those who would be there, that would be in attendance at those meetings that were being held at that time. And the same is true today. Those who are going to benefit from the local church are those who are going to be attending the local church. If you don't attend, you miss out. You miss out on blessings. And so it's very important to be in the house of the Lord, to learn what it is that God has for us, and to enjoy the blessings that God has for His children, and even for the lost. This is a good place to be, because you can hear the Word of God and hear God's challenge to your heart to be saved. The thing to caution you if you're lost here is not to play around with God. Don't play around with God. Don't tempt Him. But listen to Him and yield to Him and be saved to begin to enjoy His blessings in your life. The first thing that we want to notice from this passage here again today is the authenticity of the message. In verse 23, and we noted this last time, that they wrote letters by these men that were together, and they sent these letters to the church, particularly in Antioch, but also in Syria and Cilicia. They made a record of the meeting that they held. They had come to an agreement on what God's Word said, and now they recorded that, and they made letters, and they sent those letters out. God always has a plan. Salvation has always been God's plan, and it's always been His plan that it is by grace through faith. It's not a work of man. There's nothing that man can do to add to God's way of salvation. Anything that man tries to do to add to it, in fact, he is interfering and diminishing the message of salvation. It's a dangerous thing to try to add to God's Word in any area. Paul and Barnabas did not have an issue with God's message of salvation. They understood that message. They were both saved, and they understood the importance of that message to both Jew and Gentile. They understood that both Jew and Gentile could be saved through that message. But there were these men that had been traveling around called Judaizers. Men who were traveling around and seeking to make it necessary for those who were being saved to keep the law as a means of their salvation. And they were casting doubt upon the sure Word of God. And having seen and settled the issue here in Jerusalem that salvation was indeed only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was time now to make sure that that message was clear to all the churches. And so the letters were prepared. And in verse 27, it says, "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." They shall tell you the same things by mouth. You see, that's so important in today's world. The message that we have, the preaching that I do here this morning, needs to be the same thing as what the Bible says. It cannot be different. The message that we have, that we give out to people on the streets of Grand Prairie, must be the same message as the Word of God. And that's why the booklet that we have, the John and Romans we have, it is the Word of God. The tract that we have inserted into there has many references that shows that what we're doing is not contrary to what the booklet says that we're handing to the people. The message is consistent. And that's very important. This week I received an email from a family member from a Catholic priest. And the chain letter was an encouragement to send this on to as many contacts as I have. And the plea was not to break the chain because it could minimize the effectiveness of the letter, of the prayer. Well, I wrote the person back, and I've written to this person several times and witnessed to them, and they don't want to hear anything from God. But I wrote them back, and I said that I will not be sending the letter on, and that they can deal with it some other way with other people. I'm not interested in that. You see, if we have to be concerned that we have to not break the chain unless the message would lose its power, there's something wrong with the message. God's Word is all-powerful. It doesn't need me to make it powerful. It doesn't need you to make it powerful. It is all-powerful. It's God's Word. And God wants man to have that Word and to believe it. And man can have that Word and man can believe that Word. And my hope is not in some chain. My hope is in God. That's important for every one of us today here to have our hope in God. Judas here in this passage, verse 27, Judas and Silas, they were not giving authenticity to God's Word. But they were simply being used of God to give this message further and to proclaim that message that people could have it settled in their minds. How does a person get saved? That the Gentiles that would be hearing the message would know that the message they were hearing was the same message that was being preached elsewhere. And so we have these men that are sent from Jerusalem to go along with Paul and Barnabas to demonstrate that God's Word is the truth. And it's the same wherever a person goes. And that's important today as well. Those that travel, that you can go to some other place and that you can find a church that is preaching the truth. That's very necessary to know that God's Word is being proclaimed across the world. Any evangelist that we send out, we want to make sure that they're preaching the truth. We want to make sure they believe God's Word. That they're, whatever country they're being sent to, that they're going to preach the Word of God, not some secular message, not some philosophy of their own, but they're going to preach the Word of God. In verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." So again, here we see that there's an agreement here. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. There was nothing contrary here. There was no conflict here. There was a unity here between God and His people. And that's so important again, that unity is there, that humility is there, understanding that God is right and we need to conform and come under His authority, not that we need to correct God. God is right. And we need to agree with Him and serve Him faithfully. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." One message, the gospel of Christ, effective to the saving of both Jew and Gentile. No need for anything different. No need for any additions. And nothing has changed in the day in which you and I live today. It's the same message that needs to be preached. We need to believe that, and we need to be faithful in giving out that message. In our world today, we are finding that there are many, many groups, it's even moving into fundamentalism, that are thinking that we need to find something else. We need to do something, modify the Word of God for this generation. No, we don't. We don't need to change it at all. It's just as powerful, and man is the same as he ever has been. Born in sin, needing a Savior. And the Word of God answers that need of man. The second thing that we want to notice here is that there is a difference between a burden and a necessary thing. There's a difference between a burden and a necessary thing. There are things that I have been teaching here at Harvest Baptist Church that I believe are necessary for the Christian walk. There are certain things, very few things, that are necessary when it comes to salvation, basically two things according to the Bible. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone that is going to be saved must turn to God, but having turned to God, they must put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for their salvation. It's not enough to know that there's a God, according to the Bible. It's necessary to believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin on the cross of Calvary. It's necessary to believe that as an individual. If you're here today and you're lost, you must personally believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Yes, he died for the sins of all men, but he died for your sins. Personally, you must believe that, and you must look to him for forgiveness of sin, and to him alone. As Christians, I believe that there are things that God requires of us as Christians to set us apart from the world. There are certain things that a Christian ought not to do, and there are certain things that a Christian ought to do. A Christian ought not to be gambling. That's something a Christian ought not to do. A Christian ought not to be listening to rock music. A Christian ought not to be smoking. And many other things. These things do not make you a Christian, but these are things that, as a Christian, you need to understand they're wrong. They're sin. And you don't do them. But there's a difference between a burden and a necessary thing. In our text here, as we read already earlier in verse 28, that these Judaizers were coming around and they were laying a burden upon the people. The burden of law keeping. They were laying that burden upon the people. That you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And that is a burden because no one can keep that. Because when have I kept enough of the law? That's a problem that everyone that is a law keeper faces. When have I kept enough of the law? And as we're going to see in this afternoon's message as well, that all those who set the law as their standard of salvation, all those people find themselves breaking the law. Now what do? You've broken the law. Every Seventh-day Adventist that I've ever spoken to and asked them, since the Sabbath is their big deal, and I've shown them from the Bible, here's what God says was the requirement for the Sabbath. Is that what you're following? And they have to admit, no, we're not. I said, you're in trouble. That's what God said. I didn't make it up. God said that. And you're not doing it, and yet you claim that's your salvation. You're in trouble. You see, it's a burden. God never gave the law as the means of salvation. He gave the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. It was never meant to be the means of salvation. A necessary thing, according to the dictionary definition, is something that's required to be done, to be achieved, or present. Needed, essential. It's something that's determined, existing, or happening by natural laws or predestination, inevitable. It's a necessary consequence. And there are things that God says that Christians should do and be. But this burden that was being placed on them, a burden is something, as we looked at last Sunday in Romans chapter 3, that all are under sin. And a burden is something that's wearisome. And again, anyone that is involved in law keeping will understand it's wearisome. It is. Very wearisome. The nation of Israel, because they misunderstood why God gave them the law in the Old Testament, it was very burdensome to them. Very burdensome. That wasn't God's fault. It was because they had missed what He had said. They had failed to follow what He had said. They had not listened to the prophets that He sent to teach them the law. They had not listened to the priests that He sent to teach them the law. And many of the priests had defiled the law. And so there was a problem. And here we have in this text here, these Judaizers who are going around and suggesting that circumcision was necessary. Circumcision and keeping the law was necessary for salvation. God never placed such a burden upon man. Salvation, as I mentioned, is very clear. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, when man sinned, God says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. So God already told Adam and Eve back there when they sinned that God would provide the means of salvation, the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we see there that God provided coats for Adam and Eve to cover for their sin. They had made themselves aprons of fig leaves, but it wasn't acceptable to God. So God demonstrated there in that verse, He demonstrated there was going to be the shedding of blood in order to atone for their sin, and there was going to be the shedding of blood through the seed of the woman to pay for their sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, we read there that the man and the woman prior to the fall were naked and they were not ashamed. They had an open relationship with God, and thus they had an open relationship with one another. But because of the fall, that all changed. And there was no longer that open relationship with God, and there was no longer that open relationship with one another. And God alone could provide the covering that was needed, and that still is needed today, for us to be able to be right with Him and to be able to be right with one another. In the New Testament, Jesus came at the right time. He was brought forth of the seed of the woman, and He would bruise the head of the serpent. And it was necessary for the seed of the woman, for a man to come to bruise the head of the serpent. The blood of Jesus Christ, it was necessary for that blood to be shed on the cross of Calvary. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to be buried and to be in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. It was necessary for Him to rise again, demonstrating the victory over sin and death. And it was necessary for Him to ascend back up to glory, to intercede for man today. But the burden here was that these people were being told that in order to be saved, it was not enough to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but they needed to do something themselves. It's no different than in my discussions with Catholic priests that I've had, that they agree fully. Even when I take them to where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. They have no problem with that. They say, yes, Jesus finished his work. Now we need to do our work. You see, they're distorting the truth. They're putting a burden upon themselves and upon their people by distorting the Word of God. Rather than taking it as it is given, where Jesus said it is finished, therefore we can come to God and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation and understand there's nothing else that needs to be done. It's finished. If we will accept what God has done, it's finished. And that's a privilege that we can have today in knowing that our sins are forgiven. God does not want anyone here in this place today to be under a burden. He came to make the way for you to be set free from that burden. He provides salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can be relieved of that burden of sin. You can be forgiven and know God's peace in your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17... we've looked at this verse before, but it says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God provides for you to be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Beautiful fact of salvation. Being able to be free from sin. And to know God's peace and forgiveness. To be given that new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No longer do you need to be bound by those old sinful habits that you had before you were saved. You don't have to be bound by them. You can be free from them. And that all happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. So here in this passage, again in our text, they repeat in verse 29 what was given earlier already, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. So the first thing that is being dealt with here is the importance of understanding the place of the blood. Abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled. Idolatry is a sin. Idolatry is placing anything above God. It's trusting in anything else besides God. The New Testament even tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Why is that? Because you're wanting things rather than God. You're placing things as your God. And that's idolatry. And God condemns it. And so here he tells these people, and idolatry was a very common thing in Bible times, still is today in many people's lives. But they need to abstain from meats offered to idols. Now the Apostle Paul goes on in the book of Romans and says, we know that an idol is nothing. However, there are many people today who think an idol is something. That's evident because they have them. You see them hanging from their car mirrors. You see them stuck on the dash of their cars. You see them in their houses. You see them out on their yards. People have idols. They believe they are something. And so God does not want those who are saved to give any credence to those idols. So if someone comes to you and say, we just offered this to Mary, and now we want you to eat it, they say, no, thank you. Mary is dead. She's not the Savior. She has no power to save. She didn't assist Jesus Christ in saving anyone. She cannot assist Jesus Christ in saving anyone. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. So abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. And the reason is the blood is a picture of life. In Leviticus, well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat." So God is telling Noah here, after the flood, that the life is in the blood. And he's not to eat the blood. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." So blood has a picture, is a picture of life. Now we know that in the physical sense, we know that there are diseases carried by the blood. We know that. But I believe that there's a more important lesson here that God is teaching to Noah and to us today. The life is in the blood. Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood is special. In Leviticus chapter 17... Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then in verse 14 it says, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So God is helping the nation of Israel here to see the importance of the blood and the significance of the blood, and that it is the blood that he had given them upon the altar to make an atonement for their sins, for their souls. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, just before the nation of Israel was to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23. It says there, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." So again, God is reminding the nation of Israel not to eat the blood. Now, in our world today, and I've met people who want to argue and say, but they like the taste of blood, and so they like to eat the blood of the animal. Well, it doesn't matter how much you like the taste of it. There's a picture in the blood. And you're sinning against God if you think you're going to eat the blood, and it's all no problem. God says, don't do it. And here, he's not putting a burden upon these people by telling them to abstain from eating the blood. It's a necessary thing, not a burden. It's a necessary thing because it paints a picture of the life that is available through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says also to abstain from fornication. Moral purity is a necessary thing for the child of God. It's not a burden for one man to marry one woman and to be the two of them to be faithful to each other for life. That's not a burden. That's a necessary thing of God, and it's a blessed thing of God as well, to be faithful. It's not a burden for a man or a woman to keep themselves pure until marriage. That's not a burden. That's a necessary thing. It's not a burden. When a couple or when a person chooses to defy God and say, well, I don't care, I want to try this one out just like I try a car out, which is some people have argued that, they put a burden upon themselves because now they're guilty before God of another sin. They're already sinners, but they've added to it. They're putting themselves under a burden. But it's not a burden to be morally pure. It's a blessing. Yesterday, we were out in town, and we were at a restaurant, Brother Hal went into the washroom there, and a man was in there, and he said to Brother Hal, you know, they should have. I'm not sure if the word was nude, but they should have pornography here in the men's bathrooms for us and something else. I don't remember what it was. And Brother Hal rightly responded quickly and said, no, they should have Bible verses up here. But you see, that man was under a burden. He put himself under a burden. He thinks he needs to see nudity to stimulate him or whatever. He's under a burden. It's not a necessary. It's not a burden to keep ourselves morally pure. That man is under a burden, and so are many others. And so God is telling these people here, the message that you take wherever you go, simple things that are not the means of salvation, but are the fruit of salvation. You're saved now. You look different than you did before you were saved. You've been made a new creature. Old things have passed away. You're no longer an idolater. You're no longer one who likes to eat blood. You're no longer one who wants to be immoral. But now you want to please God. You want to shine as a light for Him. And so these are necessary things. So there's a difference in the Bible between a necessary thing and a burden. And I believe that at Harvest Baptist Church, the things that we have been teaching here that I believe are necessary things based on the Word of God, I don't believe they're a burden. I believe they're necessary things that fit into this category given here. These things that are spoken of here, idolatry, abstaining from eating blood, and for moral purity. The third thing that we see here is the importance of discipleship. The importance of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That verse is talking about evangelism for salvation. Teaching people what God says. That we're lost sinners from birth. We can't save ourselves. There's a price to pay for living and dying in sin, and that's the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift that God wants to give to every individual, and that's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Teaching all people, teaching all nations these things. But in verse 20, having had people respond to that message, now they're saved. And now it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the world, unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, God does not expect us to go out there and quickly try to get people saved and then move on and say, well, they're saved now. God will look after them. We'll go somewhere else. That's not God's design. People that are saved need to be taught how to live as Christians. Discipleship is important. Very important. And anyone that doesn't follow through with discipleship is missing out on God's plan. Clearly taught in the Bible. And here in this passage, these men, Paul and Barnabas, and Judas and Silas, they went to Antioch, and they also went to Syria and Cilicia, but they went out and they discipled the people. And we read here mainly that they spent their time in Antioch. It says in verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. There was a blessing here in receiving the Word of God. And then it says in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, you see, they stayed for a while. They tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Also, discipleship. Paul and Barnabas, already we've read earlier in the book of Acts that they spent a year in Antioch preaching the word. People were being saved and being discipled. Now they're back in Antioch, and again, they're teaching and preaching the word of God. Discipleship. A very important part of the Christian ministry. And it's still very important today as well, discipleship. The local church is the place, one of the places where discipleship takes place for those that are saved. That you come to this place not to see what's the preacher going to say today, am I going to agree with what the preacher is going to say today, but you ought to be coming here because you want to learn the Word of God. You ought to want to know the truth. You ought to want to be growing in the Word of God. Discipleship. Very important. Very necessary. Not enough just to get saved, but discipleship is very important. And that's why I've mentioned it many times here, and I will continue to do so, why I believe and why I encourage Christians to be faithful in the local church. Faithful. Recently, I heard of a couple who are attending a fundamental Baptist church in another town who were complaining that their pastor wasn't teaching everything that they needed to learn. He was missing something, skipping over them. And yet, they were ones who only attend one service a week. And they're saying the pastor isn't teaching everything he needs to teach. Well, they're only there for one service. There's two other services that they're missing. And yet they're complaining he's not teaching everything. How would they know? They're not there. You see, you can't benefit from the local church if you're not there. You can't be discipled if you don't want to be where this discipling is taking place. Discipleship is important. And in the early church, the people, not just the apostles, but the people saw this as important. And they got together to hear the Word of God taught and the Word of God preached. And that's very important for us today as well, that we see the importance of the local church and the importance of faithful attendance in the local church. God's desire is for people to be strong in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6. After everything that the Apostle Paul has been directed to write about in the book of Ephesians, in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord. Not the pushover. Not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. And we can't be strong if we're not being fed. Those of you with young children here, I heard recently that a young baby died because the mother had been diluting her own milk for that child, and the child died of malnutrition. And you know, that those of you that have young children here today, if you don't feed those children properly, they're not going to be strong. Their bones are not going to develop properly. Their minds are not going to develop properly. Their teeth are not going to develop properly. They're just going to be weak children. Spiritually speaking, if we're not fed the Word of God, we're not going to be strong Christians. Someone's going to come along with some new doctrine, some different thing, and they may even be King James people. But coming along with some different thing, and you're not going to catch it because you're not strong. I'm not going to catch it because I'm not strong. God wants us to be strong. Strong in Him, not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. In Him. Trusting in His Word. Believing His Word. Knowing His Word. Identifying His Word. You know, this morning in Sunday school, I was trying to quote 2 Corinthians 4:4 and having trouble getting the words out, and some of you helped me. You see, that's important. That's good. That we can demonstrate we are in the Word of God. We know some of these things. And when someone says, oh yeah, I know that verse. But we need to not just know it here, but here too. It needs to affect our hearts. And that's why repetition is such a good thing. I don't know how it is for you when you memorize our verse for Thursday, but I have to go over that verse quite a few times before I can quote that verse. Repetition. We need repetition. Discipleship is very important, very necessary for the local body. And I believe that's why the early church in the book of Acts, the churches could be accused of turning their world upside down because they were being discipled. They were strong in the Lord. And they were having an impact upon their society. And I believe God wants, and I believe God expects the same from us today. In Grand Prairie, I believe God wants Harvest Baptist Church to be a church that turns Grand Prairie upside down. That people realize that this church doesn't follow the flow of society. This church follows God, honors God. That people will have a fear of God, whether they're saved or lost, they'll have a fear of God when they think of what Harvest Baptist Church stands for. And that we'll see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because the Word of God is powerful. And when we get out of the way and let that Word be powerful as it is, it'll be effective. And so again, as we look at the book of Acts, we see church history being given to us. But not just church history so that we can study history and remember names and dates and so on, but church history that shows us how God blesses. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The book of Acts is the outworking of that promise. Jesus Christ building His church, local assemblies in different places. And the gates of hell, we've seen already in the book of Acts how that the Jews, the chief priests and so on have been trying to stop the preaching, the mentioning of the name of Jesus Christ. We've seen that. But we've also seen that they've not been effective in doing that. Even though the apostles were beaten, even though they were imprisoned, the preaching of Jesus Christ went forward, carried on by the same men who were being beaten and put in prison. They couldn't stop them. That needs to be our testimony today as well, that we believe in the gospel of Christ and we can't be stopped. We're going to make that message known because it's the message people need to hear. It's the only hope of man. And for those of us that are saved, we've been blessed with that gift of eternal life that many others need to hear. And again, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God is offering you salvation today. He's offering you forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's available for you. You can know God's forgiveness today. You can be at peace with Him today. And I trust that you'll look to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you while you have that opportunity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee again for the faithfulness of the apostles and the elders in the early church and willingness to follow Thee, submit to Thee, and preach the truth and establish sound churches in many areas of the world at that time. Thank Thee, Father, that today we have the same God, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, the same salvation. And we can be forgiven today of our sin. We can know Thy peace in our hearts. We can be adopted as sons of God. We can have Thy power to say no to sin and yes to Thee. And we can teach and preach Thy Word today. And I pray for those of us that are saved here today that we would see the importance of Thy Word, the authenticity of the message, that Thy Word is truth, and that we would be faithful in proclaiming that Word in our day. And then also the importance of discipleship, helping those who turn to Thee and are saved, helping them to be strong in Thee, to walk with Thee faithfully, to be able to help others to know Thee and to walk with Thee faithfully. And we pray again for anyone here that is unsaved. Pray, Father, that they might see their need to turn to Thee today, to know Thy forgiveness and Thy peace in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 523 in your hymn books for a closing hymn. Number 523. And we'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 523. He is able to deliver thee. Father, we're thankful this morning that these words of this song are still true, but we're thankful more importantly that Thy Word is still true, will always remain true. We have a God who has provided salvation and is able to save today. And we do pray that if there's someone here that's unsaved, that they might want to turn to Thee today and be forgiven, be set free from the burden that they are under today, to know Thy forgiveness and have Thy peace in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.